Find your place again this morning, if you would, in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. We've been here now the last few weeks. We're looking at the names of Christ in this passage. I was thinking this morning as the ladies were singing, as Brother Grant prayed for our offering, the world, even though the book of Daniel and the book of Isaiah both talk about the 70 weeks, at the time when Christ would come, we're sort of shocked that they weren't looking for Him. That somebody didn't figure out that what they had read in the Old Testament was coming true at this time. And we know that the Lord's going to return again, right? And the world's not looking for Him. He's told us that He's coming back, but very few are looking for Him. I pray that this will be a wonderful Christmas celebration for all of us, that it would help us to look forward to, I believe, His soon coming. Of course, next Sunday will be our Christmas Sunday here, and we'll enjoy the day next week in a candlelight service next Sunday evening. A wonderful time for you to have guests with you then. And then you'll notice your bulletin this morning. Make sure that you read through that at some point throughout the day today to be advised on things that are coming up and things that are scheduled. How many of you are totally finished with your shopping this morning? All right, some of you got a ways to go. I heard again the story. I've heard this before. I don't know when and where it happened, but a fella came to work and he told one of his work companions, he said, I got my wife's Christmas present. And he said, I'm excited about it. I want to show it to you. And he pulled a box out of his pocket and he opened it up and it was a beautiful big diamond ring. And the guy was just amazed. He said, that is gorgeous. He said, but you know, for the last month or so, you've been talking about what she wanted for Christmas. He said, I thought she said she wanted an SUV, a Jeep. And he said, well, she did, but where in the world am I going to find a fake Jeep? And those of you who don't know why the others are laughing, when it hits you later on, call me. This morning in Isaiah chapter 9, last Sunday morning we read the first several verses, and you can avail yourself to those, because it painted a picture of the culture. These words that we're reading as our text verse, and only one verse this morning, they don't set the stage. The verses prior to that set the stage. And they tell us a little bit about the culture in which this child was going to be born. And we'll be in several passages today asking you to turn to several different places. But we have been focusing this month on Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6. And I want you to stand for the reading of this verse this morning. And after he has painted a very dismal picture of the overall culture of the world and the culture of God's people, Isaiah reminds them this: for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. And today we're studying the Everlasting Father. And we will finish on the 23rd with the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the host will perform this. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us this morning as we have been looking for so many weeks? And you know that since the first Sunday of June, we've been studying your name so that we can get to know you. Not to say that we don't, and not to say that what we do know hasn't changed us, but how powerful it was in our Sunday school class to see that Moses dedicated himself to commune with you. And that you said you spoke to him face to face as a man speaketh to a friend. That's how I want to know you this morning. Would you help us to grow the closeness by the study of your word? I pray that you would help me to be emptied of self that would occupy my mind and my heart, that the Holy Spirit may speak through me, and that this audience of people may not hear a speaker, but they may hear the scripture. I'm honored, I'm privileged to deliver your word this morning, but I need your help. Bless the message this morning. May it find lodging in our hearts, and may it change our ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would, please. The Bible uses a very wonderful phrase multiple times. It talks about our God being from everlasting to everlasting. Amazing thing that I find is nothing that man has ever made is from everlasting to everlasting. Nothing that man has ever made or will make will be eternal. But this verse today tells us, along with multiple others in the scripture, that He is the everlasting Father. I want us to look together for a little bit at this hyphenated word, Abba Father. And this word has its roots in the word abbot, which is tied in with Christianity or with religion. At a monastery, the abbot or the monastery, for instance, would be called that, the father. The second part of that hyphenated word would add the everlasting or the eternal father, the unceasing duration. Now, there are three people that forever, regardless of what I do or what they do, there are three men who will call me Father. And there's nothing that can be done that will change that relationship. It's not to say that that relationship has not changed through the years, because their needs of me as a father when they were young were different than their needs maybe today as they are adults. And what I need to perform for them as a father today is not the same that I needed to perform and be when they were young boys or infants. A child here in this passage of Scripture, a child is born in Bethlehem, and this child is going to be recognized as eternal. No beginning and no end. He existed before the world began, and He will exist forever. It's amazing to watch in this earthly life, the bodies of flesh, how quickly life changes us. You know, you look at an infant baby, and they change so quickly. It seems that in the blink of an eye, and we have 2 4-year-olds who are in school and homeschool. And I remember when they couldn't talk, and when they started to talk. And we've got a couple that are learning to talk. And one of them, you still have to interpret what he's saying just a touch. And he was telling me last night, he said, "Papa, shop it, shop it." And I was like, "What, shop, shop? What's he talking? You don't talk to Grandpa about shopping." And he was trying to tell me to stop it. In a few months, it'll be very clear what he's saying. And then before long, I'm going to look and he's going to be in elementary school. And there's a couple mamas sitting in the auditorium this morning that their kids are back from college. And they said, "Whew, where did life go?" I saw pictures this week that someone gave me of some members of our church that I see regularly. And I really hadn't noticed a change in you until somebody brought me some pictures. I had a kid at school not too long, a child at school not too long ago that brought a book out of our school library that should be banned. When we meet as administration, we're going to take care of this. but it was a school yearbook from 1982. That was the year I graduated from high school here. And there are some pictures of me in that book. And I wasn't half the man that I am now. And I had a child bring me that book and said, "Somebody told me this is you." And I said, "Somebody lied." But there's nothing of man that is eternal. We're in a constant change, and now this baby is going to be born, and he existed before he came to earth. He'll exist forever. Find, if you would, your place in John chapter 1. John chapter number 1. There are a few verses here that I want to review with you. This Jesus, who we celebrate this month, though he came to earth, as we celebrate the Christmas season, he existed before his earthly ministry. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men." Look at verse 14. "And the Word..." Do you remember how all of this happened? Do you remember how this earth came into existence? God spoke the Word. He spoke and it all was. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Son, full of grace and truth." There are two things that the world today, I think, is desperately searching for. One is time. Everybody is looking for time. The second is stability, permanence. And this child is going to bring about a dynamic relationship into this world, a relationship that is eternal, a relationship that is everlasting. You see, when Christ was crucified, the world said, "We've done away with him." They had heard the Old Testament say that in 3 days he'd take his body back up. So the government gets together and says, "Lest his disciples steal his body away so that they can make this scripture true, we're going to put guards on the tomb of Christ, lest there be any kind of foul play." Let me tell you this, guards don't mean anything to Christ. They have no power with him. And when the world said, "We have destroyed him," and let me say this, the world may be looking for time and stability, but they're looking in the wrong place. They said, "Oh, we've destroyed him." 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He's back. And guess what? Today, they still have to determine what they're going to do with him. They still have to admit time and stability. Now, the first thing I want us to look at this morning when we're looking at this person of Christ is, first of all, that as the eternal Father, the everlasting Father, Christ's character does not change. His character does not change. He is good in all things. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, he's good. God is forever faithful. And we studied a journey this morning in Sunday school. And for one, it was glorious. For another, it's grievous. There are some folks today in this room that your life right now is not very glorious. You have struggles and you have things going on that are difficult. But I want to remind you, he's the eternal Father, the everlasting Father, and he is faithful forever. Not only is forever God is faithful, but forever God is strong. There's no power like the power of God. I told our adult Sunday school class, and forgive us if we mention it too much, but our grandson who was facing, we weren't really sure what, There was a growth. There was a mass somewhere here around his lung and considered extra lung tissue, and it had a blood support which brought it life on its own. And we're unsure when he was going to have the surgery for it. Went back for a test this week. Had the ultrasound done, and the technician said, I can't see anything. And the doctors called back the next day. They were supposed to call back 2 days later. And the doctors told James and Joy, listen, you folks need to rejoice. We can't find it. It's gone. He's eternally strong. He's forever faithful. He's forever the healer. Let me tell you what I thought of. Joy sent us a little text, and then she tried to message us, and she was boo-hooing on that one. And when I listened to it, I boo-hooed too. I was glad there was no one in my office at the time. And then my wife's office is attached. She's in the same office that I'm in. She's just on the other side of the books. She came in and sat down at her desk. And all I heard for 15 minutes was... She didn't hear anything out of me because I had a handkerchief over my nose going... And listen to me. Let me tell you what verse came to my mind. Because I've laid awake... I lay awake a lot at night, carrying your burdens and mine. And here's a verse of Scripture that a few weeks ago I was praying, and I remember praying in particular for him. And here's the verse that God gave me, and then he put me to sleep. He said this, be still. Be still. I thought, I'm laying here, Lord, I'm as still as I can get. And know that I am God. Let me tell you something. I'm thinking down the road. I'm thinking surgery. I'm thinking of recovery. The same doctor for Eliza Certain was Lex's doctor. And I'm thinking down, what is going to happen? Be still and know. He's the eternal Father. Forever faithful. Forever strong. And I love this. He's forever with us. I can't go anywhere that he isn't. I don't know. I could have a massive heart attack tomorrow. I could have a stroke tomorrow. I could be at Walmart and get run over tomorrow. No, I couldn't because I'm not going to Walmart. I could go a lot of places, a lot of different things, and I don't know what tomorrow holds. But he's already there because he's the eternal Father. And he shall reign forever. One of the songs, it's a longer one. We had it here several years ago. We hear it, the Handel's Messiah. You read through the history of that story. Handel himself did have a stroke. And he was set aside from his labors. And it was years after that he... was able to pin the words of that song. And you know, and he shall reign forever and ever. And he pinned it, and it was getting reviews from all over. And he happened to be in London one night. And he was directing that night Handel's Messiah. And the king had heard of it. And King George thought it was worthy of his presence. And King George came that night, and he listened to the words of the song. And he was so moved by the message of the song of the eternal God, and he shall reign forever, and here he is, the King of England. And in the midst of all of the performance and the beauty of all that was going on, the king in the king's box stood up. He, the king, stood for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And since the day that King George stood at the singing of the chorus of the Handel's Messiah, it has been tradition for men to stand in honor of the Eternal Father. For he shall reign forever and ever. His character does not change. Number two, Christ's compassion does not change. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 9, verse number 36, and I'm going to read three passages for you. If you can turn there as quickly as I'm going to read them, you are welcome to. If not, write down the verse reference and prove me out. Matthew chapter number 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When he looked at the condition of the people, the Bible says that he was overcome with compassion on the people that he loved. In Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse number 40, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, and put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And the book of Luke in chapter number 15 is the story of the prodigal son. And we know that it starts and it says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them came to the father and said, Father, give me that portion of goods which falleth to me. And he, the father, divided unto them his living. And the younger gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Let's fast forward through all the things that happened. We see the prodigal, he's at the pig pen, and suddenly he has the moment of coming to himself. He comes to himself and he sees his condition, and he said, My father's house, the hired servants have more. I'm not worthy to be his son anymore, but I'm going back. And when he comes back, he is the picture of you and I. He is the picture of the sinner. And when we realize who we are and there's no hope for us, I don't know how many of you have ever done this before. If you haven't, you ought to take the opportunity. Mr. Martin, that lived in this White House right over here, all my childhood years, grew pigs back in here. The evidence is still there. There are still bottles and cans. Every day or two, he made his way. Those that have lived in Richmond will remember this name. It's sort of a Ucrops monument. He would make his way every day to the Curl's Neck Dairy. And he would collect all of the outdated products. And he had made this ring that he fastened on two fingers. We used to hide in trees out there and watch him feed the pigs. And he put this ring on his hand, and a lot of the milk that came was like from school, you know, the little ones that, and he could rip those things open. And sometimes he threw it in a bucket in this trough, and sometimes it went on the ground. The pigs didn't really care. He would go by the bakery and pick up all the outdated bread. And he had a trough out there that, if best I remember, was about 10 foot long. And I think it was probably about 2 foot wide. And some of the vilest stuff you'd ever want to smell went into that trough. Listen, this is not scriptural and this is not spiritual. But how a pig can eat what a pig eats and bacon tastes good, I have yet to come up with. We would stand there and watch. And listen, I can't fathom having seen that place stunk horrible. I used to go to school, they'd leave the windows open on the back of the gym. And on a nice spring day, the students begged for the windows to be closed. You could smell it. Now, this is the environment in which he's sitting. Never once in all of the years that I was growing up spying on Mr. Martin feeding his pigs. Now, my family will tell you, I've eaten some stuff. My grandkids were amazed. This week I was telling them about eating pig's feet. We had a debate about eating tongue. One of my kids ate heart this week. His mother had something to say about that one. I have eaten some strange things. I have never looked into the pig trough and said, I think I'll try that. A little salt on that, and it may never, ever cross my mind. And the Bible said, and I think it had something to do with smell. And when he came to himself, when he came to himself, he said, I'm going to rise and go home because I'm beyond help and I'm beyond hope. Now, I've got to fast forward this. He's on his road back home. And the Bible says that his father, this is interesting, sees him a great way off. Why? Because he's looking. He never lost the love for his son, no matter how far he went away. Why? Because he is the everlasting Father. And the Bible says when he was yet a great way off, he ran to him. Undignifying for a father. The father was not to do that. But he ran to his son, and the Bible, can picture this one too. He kisses him on the neck. Now, the Bible doesn't say he stopped at the Holiday Inn and cleaned up. He still smells like his environment. He still dressed like his environment. Remember, he had spent all and pawned the rest of it. That's what I believe. He had nothing. And the father ran to him and had compassion on him. The eternal Father loves us when we're unlovely. Because his compassion never changes. I looked up that word compassion. Suffering with another. Painful sympathy. Sensation of sorrow. Compassion is a mixture of passion compounded with love. Passion and love. Man sat down and penned these words. I'm not sure that they're in our hymnal. There's no problem too big. He cannot solve it. There's no mountain too tall that he can't move it. There's no storm too dark that he cannot calm it. Nor sorrow too deep that he cannot soothe it. The scripture says, come unto me all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why? Because his compassion does not change. His character does not change. And the third is his commitment does not change. The book of Lamentation, if you would please, in the Old Testament. Lamentation in chapter number 3. While you're finding your place there, I'm going to read from Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I tell you today, God's not finished with you. God's work with you is not done. You have not reached the expected end. So live on. Don't be guilty of waiting to die. Live. Live in the days that God has given you. One of the reasons that a young generation of Christians, I believe, is leaving the church is because of the lack of joy of people living for God. There's too many Christians who have a doomsday attitude. Now, let me just be honest with you, okay? Here's an encouraging word for you. It gets worse. It gets worse. Wow, preacher, thanks a lot. The government is going to get worse. The world is going to get worse. Christians, unfortunately, Christianity is going to get worse. As man seeks a religion of his own that he can control. But it's got to get worse before it gets better. And that's what he promised. He didn't tell us it was always going to be sunshine. He didn't tell us that everything was going to be smooth sailing. He was truthful with us. And he tells us this, it's going to get worse. But then it's going to get better. Because the best is yet to come. I've shared the story multiple times at funerals, and I think it's humorous. Dear lady asked her pastor to come while she was dying. She talked to him a little bit about the service, and then she pulled him down. She said, I have one more request. And she whispered a request in his ear. And so all preparations were being made. And when people came for the visitation, they came to her casket to view her body. And there she peacefully lay. And so many people said, it looks like she's asleep. And she had a fork in her hand. And for several hours, people were puzzled until the time of the funeral. And the pastor got up and said, now, I know that for these hours you've passed by and you've viewed her body and you've looked, and in her hand is a fork. The fork is in her hand because she told me she wanted it there. Not that she thought she was going to eat later on. He said, but here's what she whispered in my ear. You know, preacher, when we have the dinner on the grounds at the church, the potluck dinners, about halfway through, you always stand in the center of the room and you, with a loud voice, say, everybody, give me your attention, listen. And she said, it holy hush falls over. And you always say, listen, keep your fork. Dessert is about to be served. The best is yet to come. And she said, when you preach my funeral, I want there to be a fork in my hand to get people's attention. And I want you to remind them, the best is yet to come. Why? His character is unchanging. His compassion is unchanging. His commitment is unchanging. Lamentation chapter 3 and verse 22. What is God's commitment? Isn't this world crazy when you talk about commitment? People don't know what commitment is. In multiple ways. Commitment in marriage relationships is a thing that's blowing in the wind. Hundreds of thousands of people have signed their names on dotted lines, purchasing homes and walked away from them. Commitment. What is God's commitment to us? Let's read it. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. That's His commitment to us. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. His compassion doesn't change, His character doesn't change, and His commitment does not change. What is He committed to me? What is it that God has done for me? He's committed to love you with a love that is everlasting. In the book of Jeremiah 31 and verse number 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. The prodigal son's father did not just love him at home. He loved him when he went away. And he didn't have the inclination to love him if he took his part of the inheritance and made something out of it and made good. He loved him when he was rotten. He loved him when he had wasted everything. He loved him with an everlasting love. That's God's commitment to us. His love toward us is everlasting. His covenant toward us is everlasting. Ezekiel chapter number 37. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever and ever. I'm so glad that there's not one place that I can go today outside of the presence of God. Nowhere. Oh, I know somewhere you could go, preacher. The bar. You're wrong. You're right. I could go into a bar. But you're wrong that he's not there with me. Because I'm a saved man. And when I got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelled me. And the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity of God. And so if I go to the bar, guess what? God's with me. If I go to the hospital, God is with me. If I go to Walmart, if I run over to Hanes today and the huge sale they're having today, regardless of where I go, his commitment is to always love me, to ever be with me. His commitment is to give us life. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. The dust he created. Listen, let me tell you this. You are special to God. You are intricately special to God. Opposed to this week, a picture that I received, someone had a snowflake. And I don't understand how at our house we had, according to where you stood in the yard, we had at least a foot, maybe 13 inches of snow. And you know what I heard? Snowflakes are all different. Now, I don't see how all of them in my yard could be different, let alone all of our yards. A little thing that was across the bottom of it said, if God cares enough that every snowflake is individual, how much more does he care about you? And I could care less how many hairs I have on my head. But the Bible says he has them numbered. And when 1,832 individually falls out, he knows it. The things that I don't even care about, he cares about. Intricately special and important to God. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He took what he had already created and he makes man. I watched our grandkids play with Play-Doh. And for so long, dishonestly with you, I thought of God creating us as Play-Doh. Well, he took dust, he took clay, and he made a man. But stop and think, he made him from the inside out. Every piece that is in your body today, God made. Now we know he did not form us out of the dust of the earth, but he gave to mankind the beauty of bearing children. And when a child is born, a child is conceived and that child grows. I remember when Joy first came in with Lex and told us that they told us that they were expecting. She told me one day, he's the size of a peanut. Okay. I read this week of a friend of ours that had a baby who was 10 pounds and 3 ounces. I've never seen a 10 pound, 3 ounce peanut before. If there is such a thing, they'd sell it at Cracker Barrel. But he formed us from the inside out. He didn't just... And the body of man is amazing. But after he had formed it out of the dust, and wrapped it all in skin and flesh. He breathed into man the breath of life. He didn't do that with the trees. And he didn't do that with an alligator or a dog or a cat. And for all the animal lovers in here, ask all the questions you want. I don't know all the answers, but I do know this answer. Man became a living soul. And that's different. And he loves us like we are. He, our Father, gives us life. He gives us advice. He gives us love. John 15, and the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. The Father protects us. John chapter 17, and now I am no more in the world. I love this passage of Scripture. This is the Scripture where Jesus is praying in the garden. He's about to be crucified. And he's in the garden praying while the disciples are sleeping, by the way. And now I'm in the world no more, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Jesus is saying that. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those whom thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them have I lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. My Father is everlasting. And these are all good things that he does, but I'd be hesitant, if I'd be neglecting, and I'd be doing you a wrong service if I told you he brought you love and life and all of these things, and I didn't tell you this. The Father always brings discipline as well. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary for his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Is he today your everlasting Father?